And as you're standing, the fourth and fifth grade in junior high, you're dismissed to go to your Sunday school classes, and we're thankful for our teachers in back. And also, we have Bibles up front. Victor, are you going to use all those? Okay. So we have Bibles, and love for you to have your Bible and open your Bible this morning. Again, we had a time of greeting, and I just personally want to greet each one of you and just trust that you feel and experience the love of God. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're here today. When we look into the scriptures that we'll read in just a minute, there was somebody that we're going to see. We don't know his name, but he was somebody that was strategically placed with a sense of expectation. There was an expectation that he had. And that expectation was placed into people, into other people. And God wanted to direct his expectation into Christ alone. So for all of us, it's very real. We all have expectations. We all have things in our life right now. There's desires. There's things that are going through your mind right now. And even, quite frankly, sometimes it's hard to even just focus in on this time here because of your life and all that's going on. It is hard. It takes a bit of discipline and hopefully strength from the Holy Spirit just to bring us into a place. We have just a short time to be together to hear from the Lord, from his word and his spirit. But I would ask that right now that you would put your expectations into the Lord. Not into your wife, not into your husband, not into your children, not into your employer, into your pastor. I'm going to do the best I can, but I'll tell you up front, I'm going to fall short, but he won't. He won't. So if you have your Bibles open this morning, and we're in the Gospel of Acts, we're in Acts chapter 3. It is good news, by the way. Acts chapter 3, and in verse 1 it says, "Now Peter and John, they went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and there he asked for alms from those who entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms, and fixing his eyes upon him with John and Peter, said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he, Peter, took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood, and he walked. He entered the temple with them. He was walking, leaping, and praising God." Oh, my. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful testimony that you placed in the Word of God for us this morning. What a great testimony. And Father, as we stated earlier, we put our expectations in you right now. That whatever, God, may be going on in our life, we pray that you would bring clarity and understanding and wisdom and encouragement and healing and salvation and restoration. You would work a miraculous work in all of our lives this morning. We pray for those that cannot be with us. Perhaps they're sick or one of their family members are. We ask that you touch them and cause health to come upon them and to be encouraged. Others that are traveling, give them traveling mercies and a blessed time away. Thank you for our teachers and the work going on today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we've been going through the book of Acts here. We took 2 years going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus, which then opened the door for us to go to the book of Acts. And Acts is really the life and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the church and the life of the believers. And that's where we're at. So we're in chapter 3 today. And what a great experience that we're having in this Word of God. The Word of God. What is the church? What's the church supposed to be? What are we supposed to be as members of the church and the body of Christ? Today, there's a lot of information out there. You can Google and find a lot of responses to perhaps questions you have. But I believe that the Word of God declares to us what the desire that Jesus Christ has for his church. He said before he left, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my church won't. It'll prevail. Even the gates of hell cannot crash down his church. So we don't have the power to make the church or to cause it to be something. It all comes from him. So when we're looking here and have been studying through just a quick overview, chapter 1, he says, there is a promise coming, there is power coming, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The fact that you are here today, the fact that I am here today as a believer in Jesus Christ goes all the way back to the experience on the day of Pentecost. What took place there and what rolled out from there, if we had a timeline, our timeline would go back to what happened here on the day of Pentecost. They were waiting and expecting to experience the power of God. In chapter 2, God fulfilled that. First of all, they needed to be together. They spent 10 days praying together. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's called the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, his disciples, his followers, 120 in number, were praying, and there needed to be the unity of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is not going to work and be poured out unless there's the unity amongst the people of God. And so through this time that they had, there was unity. It was a day of Pentecost. And there was then sound and sight and speech. So for you that are teachers, you know those are three words that start with S. It helps you to remember. Sound, sight, and speech. It's in chapter 2. The sound as of a roaring wind coming through. That was what the sound was like. The sight was as though tongues of fire on over 120 people. And then the speech was they were released to move out as God took and chose Pentecost to be the day where perhaps 1 to 3 million people were gathered into the city. And these people went out and they were speaking not in a babbling language, but in an unknown language to them, but a known language to these other people that traveled from all nations to come to Jerusalem. And these people, these 120 people, filled with the Spirit of God, evident by what they were able to see upon and over their head, they were proclaiming the great, wondrous works of God. And because of that, it opened up a door for Peter to proclaim the gospel. What do you mean? Peter, again, 50 days or so earlier, denied Jesus Christ, said, I don't even know him. And over a period of time, after his death, burial, and resurrection, after the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Peter is called upon because the people are saying, what's going on? We need a biblical explanation for this spiritual experience that is happening. We still need the same today. There needs to be a biblical explanation for experiences happening in the spiritual realm. Amen? And he says, here's what it is. So Peter, empowered by the Spirit of God, anointed by God, given authority from Jesus Christ to go forward, and he spoke. And he spoke, and he said, this is that which you see. So he's going to address the question, what's going on? He says, it's all been talked about in the Word of God. It goes back to Joel the prophet. You can go to David as well. But these people, they're proclaiming the wonders of God. And it gives me an opportunity to proclaim the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. So these religious people, 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, huge in number at the day of Pentecost. Peter, imagine this voice that he must have had to speak boldly and just said, it's Jesus. The one that you crucified, the one that you put on the cross, he died for your sins. And he preaches the message. And in this message, it isn't his words. It's the Spirit of God working through the proclamation of the Word of God. It convicts the hearts of the people. And they're saying, what do we need to do? It says they're cut to the heart. The Word of God cuts to our hearts to this day as well. I trust that as you're studying God's Word, as you're reading God's Word, on your own time, outside, but as you're reading, I trust that the Spirit of God cuts to your heart. He cuts to my heart. There's things in my life that need to be made right. He cuts to my heart. What do I do? And it's the same answer. Repent. That's what Peter said. What do we do? This message that he gave was a message of salvation. It's the gospel message of salvation. What do? He says, repent. He says, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And he says, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this promise is not only for you that are here. And when you go back home, it's for your children as well. And not only that, it's for their children and it's for every generation. Again, back in Acts chapter 2, when you see clearly in verse 39, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Has God called you to have a relationship with him? Yes, yes, yes. I mean, you're right here. It's right here. It's fulfilled. God called you. You never knew, but the scripture right here is put here saying it's his intention. His intention and his will is that none would perish. His will is that all would come to saving faith. Will all come to saving faith? No. But his will is that all would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Important point from your pastor regarding this ministry. I believe that God wants to save all people. I believe he does. I would not do what I do. I would stop the ministry as a pastor today if I did not believe that God wants to save all people, that I have a message, and that message is for all people at all times, for all generations, for all languages, at all time, and I will proclaim it boldly, and I will say, God is the answer. Now, whether or not somebody wants to receive Christ, that's between them and the Lord. But with full conscience, clear conscience, I believe it to be true. And if not, I would leave what I do because I have no help. I mean, how could I help anybody? How would I help somebody if I didn't believe that? Somebody is brokenhearted, and as we see, they're lame spiritually. And if I don't know if God wants to save you, so I don't know if I should I share the gospel? I mean, do you have a fish on your car or what? I mean, I don't know. I believe it to be true. Peter believed it to be true. 3,000. Now, I told you that the population could have been 1 million, 2 million, 3 million. It was high in number. 3,000 came, so you know that not everybody responded to this. And it says that many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So when they're here together, and we're looking at chapter 2 at the very end, he's saying that there was many more wonderful, miraculous signs that were being done. It says it in chapter 2, but it doesn't tell us what they were. It doesn't list what happened. It just says God's working. God's moving. Great things are happening. And here's the important thing. And it happened there, and it has to happen here. It has to happen in your life. It has to be a part of the life of the church. These men and these women that were together, they had this in common. They believed the Word of God. They wanted the Word of God. They held fast to the Word of God. They were steadfast. And Jesus had already said, feed them, take care of them, give them my Word. And so the Word of God was preeminent over everything. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. So the Word of God in this room, of all the things in this room, there's two things that are eternal. The Word of God is eternal, and you are eternal. People are eternal, either eternally with God or eternally away from God. But the two things that are eternal, that last and go on forever, are right here in this room, you and the Word of God. And so that's why we bring the Word of God. They had the Word of God, they had the doctrine, and fellowship was a priority to them. Prayer was a priority to them. Communion, or having meals together, or breaking of bread together, those were essential. Here's what I ask right now for all of us. I pray, and I ask that you would pray and ask God, God, what are your priorities for my life? What are your priorities for our family? Husbands, what are the priority as a husband, as the leader of the home? God, what are your priorities for me as a husband, as a leader of the home? Wife, what are the priorities for me in my response to my husband and in my relation to the Lord? Young people, what are the priorities that God has for you in your life and your attitude in respect towards parents? Single people, whether young or old, God, what are the priorities that you have for my life right now? It's very important. We want to be about our Father's business. And so much is interrupting that and is challenging that. First, really know, what are God's priorities for me and for where He has me and the responsibility that He has for me? Because we see that they were together daily in one accord. They were with gladness and simplicity. They were praising God, and the Lord added to them. Listen, the world is a tough place to live in. It's difficult. It is difficult to live in this world. It's difficult because the world is in conflict with your walk with God. The world opposes your biblical view of things. So there's a conflict. It's difficult. My friends, the church does not need to be difficult. The church needs to be a place to come, to experience the love of God, to receive the Word of God, to be encouraged with one another and gracious towards one another, to be built up on the truth of God's Word, to have fellowship with one another. The world is more and more hostile. I mean, I don't know how much you can really take in of news or commentaries, whatever. It's just like, I just got to get to God's Word. It is hostile. Unfortunately, that hostile attitude, if you take it in, you become hostile in the church. It affects your life. What you take in is what comes out. You've got to guard your heart. It's not a place. The church is not a place that you complain against. You are a part of the body of Christ. You are a part of the body. This isn't a government organization or agency. It's not a corporation or something like that. It's a body. It's alive. It's a body. It has many members, and the members need to be under the leadership of Christ and functioning and coordinated. We get now to our text in chapter 3. Nice introduction, Pastor. Took all the time. It's so important because as we're going through this, we don't know what day it was compared to what was given to us chronologically. What we do know is that in verse 43 of chapter 2, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So God's affirming, and He needed to affirm, that these apostles were called by Him. That these men, these apostles, by the signs and wonders, affirmed to the people that they were speaking for God. They needed to know these apostles are speaking for God because God's doing miraculous things through them. So the Word of God goes first, and the signs and wonders, it works that way. So Peter and John, in chapter 3, verse 1, they're going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, for us, this doesn't make sense. It needs an explanation. So they had three different times for prayer. One would be 9 a.m., then noon, and 3 p.m. This here would refer to, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, it would refer to 3 p.m. They're going to the temple. You say, well, wait a minute. Wait. They're Christians now. They're believers. Why are they going to the temple? Why don't they go to the church? My friends, they're just starting out right here. It's just starting out. It's in their heart. Here's what's important. The ninth hour of prayer, prior to that ninth hour, was the time of sacrifice. So in this area, the Jewish people, are offering sacrifices. They don't attend the sacrifices because Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for them. He was the Lamb of God. So there is, if you study it out, prior to the ninth hour of prayer, they're already at a place of the sacrifices being offered. They're not a part of that because Christ is a sacrificial lamb. But they are going to go pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to go seek God. It's a part of their life. Prayer is a part of their life. It's a disciplined part of their life. And it needs to be a disciplined part of our life. So they're going up there as would be their... It's what they do. They're committed to that. They're going to pray. Now, as Peter and John are walking, there's not tongues of fire on their head. I mean, all that happened on the day of Pentecost, that was a unique experience at that specific day, that specific time. What happened right there and what was told, that's a unique thing. These are just fishermen who left the fishing trade, became followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you're going to be fishers of men. They had no clue. The personality between Peter and John is just radically different between both of them. Peter is do, and we'll clean it up later. And John's more of a dreamer, and he's just different. If you look at their personalities, they wouldn't be together. They battled one another. After the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he's on the beach in John at the end of the gospel, and he's telling Peter, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, feed them, and everything. And Peter goes, yes, I do that. I love you. Jesus, okay. And then Peter goes, well, what about John? Peter, what is that to you? Jesus says. What is that? Mind your own business. Just mind your... I have lordship in his life. It's okay. But you can see, I'm trying to illustrate, that there's a difference that's there. It just seems that after the day of Pentecost, it just seems after being together in that upper room, it just seems after the Holy Spirit, it just seems after they're together and they're praying together, that they still have a burning heart for the Lord. And it seems like they're complementary to each other. And they're walking. Now listen. In that 3-year period of time on earth, every day they're walking with Jesus, right? On earth, they're walking with Jesus. Yes? His disciples, they're following Christ on his earth ministry, right? They are walking with Jesus. Now, they're headed to the temple. Jesus is walking with them. Jesus is with them. Jesus is with both of them. They have no agenda this day. They're going up to the temple. Now, in verse 2, well, you're making progress, Pastor. Good job. Verse 2, a certain man, so we don't have his name, and it says he's lame from his mother's womb, so congenital, and was carried there, and was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. Now, how old is this man? And again, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible because it tells us later in Acts chapter 4 that verse 22, the man was over 40 years on whom this miracle took place. So this crippled man, it says he's lame. He's over 40 years old. So let's make it personal for just a minute. Mom and dad, in this time, in this culture, having a son was an important thing and a big thing. It was huge having a son. Obviously, when the son was born, it was evident to everybody present that he's crippled. He's lame. There's problems. And I'm sure for a young little boy, you know, in those young years and little kids, they crawl around, and he was crawling around probably like the others at that specific age. But once they turned one and beyond, he couldn't walk and they could. So for 40 years, he has seen, growing up, all his peers doing what he could never do. You know how people can be cruel to people as well. Take people with different nicknames that are not complimentary, that are hurtful. It doesn't say that. I'm just saying the wickedness of our human nature, what we do. So if you begin to think through what his world must have been like, he's 40 years old. So I'm just thinking, maybe at 20 years of age, they start bringing him to the temple. And he's there. Now, he has a very exclusive spot to do what he needs to do. He cannot work for a living because he can't walk. But he needs substance. He needs a provision. Practically speaking, he needs a provision. He becomes a beggar. And he's in this specific location. Now, it gives us some details. And it tells us that in this temple, by the gate called Beautiful. Now, through the study, what does this mean? The temple has many different gates to enter through. This is the most spectacular one leading up to the temple. The gate is called Beautiful. Why? According to my study, the gate literally was 75 feet high. So from the ground to here, that might be 14 feet. So think of 75 feet high. It is made of brass from Corinth, Corinthian brass. It may be overlaid with gold as well. It's spectacular. It takes 20 men to open up the gate. That's how big it is. That's how beautiful it is. And there's courts. There's the outer court. There's the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women. And so, and then up in the temple, there's steps that go up. He's down below. So he's at the gate called Beautiful. Everybody would know where that's at. And that's where he's placed. And he's placed there, according to the scriptures, if we look and see, a certain man was carried whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. So someone's taking him there. Is it his friends? Is it his parents? Who is it? Do they get a little bit of spinoff of the proceeds he gets for taking him there? I don't know. I mean, just my mind goes in lots of places. Like, how does this work? What time do you come? What time do you leave? I mean, in my mind, it goes, how does this all work? And then there he is. Now, when I'm thinking about this, and it says that he's 40 years old, I'm interjecting, I'm just saying maybe he's been there 20 years. Okay, I'm just saying that. Doesn't say it here, but he says he's daily. Who visited the temple many, many times? Who turned over the tables in the temple? Jesus. Jesus knows this guy, knows of this guy. There's no doubt that he's daily in the temple. These people are going up to the temple. Christ has been around there. He's given messages from this area. He's thrown the tables over in the temple. I think that Christ passed this fellow many times. Well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know if I like what you're saying. I mean, if you're Jesus, he's compassionate and he's loving and he heals people and he heals multitudes. Why didn't he heal him? Why didn't he heal him? I'll give you the answer. I don't know. I don't know. But I know this. I know this, that Jesus had an appointed day for that man to be healed. That's what I do know. There was an appointed time. There was an appointed time where this crippled man, his questions were answered. There was a time in his 40th year of life that God visited him. And his questions were answered. And he was changed. That I do know. And so he is there and he's asking for alms. And that would be a sense of a gift, a righteous gift. Now, again, he's strategically placed. And you know, in our world, in our community, there's people that are strategically placed. You can drive around. You know that certain guys have certain corners, and they operate from them. You see them, and you just recognize. And many times when their eyes may be looking at you, you look the other way. I just want to look, this makes me uncomfortable. There may be other times that you help or you may give something. I don't know. But you understand the situation. This is somebody that's in need. This is how he lives. And he's asking. But again, there could not have been a better place to be. Outside the beautiful gate, going up to the temple, people come pray three times a day, and the hour is approaching, it's the right time, and he's there. And this is what he does. This is what he works, or this is how he works it. He's doing it. He's asking for alms. And he knows, I'm sure he's aware. I mean, he's seen the faces. He knows familiar people coming. They won't, they won't, they won't. They usually do. So he just knows. He's been there. So I get into this because I just think of what it's like. It's very real. God's so, he walks with us. He's with us. So they're on the way to the temple. They're focused in on going to the temple. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, he makes this plea. So there's something about the plea. I'm sure he doesn't ask everybody, but he sees them. And verse 4, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention. Again, eye contact is so important. Eye contact. You know that. I mean, if you're talking to somebody and they're on their phone, it's like, well, what'd you say? Yeah. No, I really care about you. What'd you say? Yeah, okay, yeah, uh-huh. You might as well just walk away. It's just like, come on. So this fellow, he's working. The crowd's coming by. He needs to receive money. So Peter and John are coming, and they say, "Give us your attention." So maybe, you know, he's begging. Maybe his head's down. I don't know. Give us your attention. Look in our eyes. Look in our eyes. Look here. And then verse 6, Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have." And the cripple says, "Well, I've heard that. I hear it all the time. I don't have anything." He didn't say that. But you know, "Silver and gold I have none." But he has to have heard, "I don't have anything. Wish I could help out. I don't have anything." They've heard that. "But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Wow. This was not in the pre-planning meeting that day. It wasn't in the prayer meeting. These guys are like you or I. They're just going what they do. They go to prayer, you go to work, or you know, whatever it is. They're on their way. They're aware. They've seen this fellow before. But something about this time, something about this day. Here's the something. God gave faith to Peter. That's it. God gave supernatural gift of faith to Peter at this specific time. You know, we're not saying, hey, go to St. Joseph's Hospital and stretch out your hand to everybody in a wheelchair and whip them out and say, you know, I give you Jesus. This was a supernatural event. There was the gift of faith given to Peter at this time. And when that came, he says to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand. He lifted him, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I would have never have known this except through studying. In studying, Luke, who is the author through the Holy Spirit of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He traveled with Paul. He's a medical man. And it tells us, in the study, the commentaries, that when he uses the word here, feet and ankle, it's only used in this descriptive way in the entire Bible. This is the only place where Dr. Luke communicates with some medical terminology to help us understand how miraculous this was. That, in a sense, the joints went into the socket. Just think for just a minute with me. When this man was healed, being 40 years in this place, when he is healed, he stands to his feet. Everything is locked. It's like as though he just went through 40 years of rehab, and it's all done right then at the same time. You know, for any little child, when they start to walk, and you know, you just they don't know how to walk. You need balance. This miraculous healing that took place, Luke is explaining to us from a medical point of view what happened to the feet and ankles, as though the sockets went into place and everything was absolutely perfect. That's what Jesus does. He didn't say, we're going to give you a retread body. He said, we're going to give you something new right now. This is happening right now. You see, when we're reading the scriptures and we're going through the scriptures, everything is put in place for a specific reason. Every specific miracle that is given to us is given to us for a specific reason. And so the response in verse 8, he is leaping up. He stood, he walked, he entered the temple with them. He's holding on to them. And he's just so excited. Praising God. Everybody knows this guy. He's the marked guy. He is the lame man at the gate beautiful. He's tagged. That's who he is. And it's just like, Did you see? Is that him? It's him. Look at him. You sure? Yes. Look how high he jumps. He's going to stuff it. He's huge. I mean, look at what he's doing. It's just amazing what is happening here on the temple courts. And they're praising God in verse 10. And they knew that it was he. And so they means the crowd, the religious leaders, the opposers of Christ, because he says he's doing this. It's not Peter, it's Christ through Peter. And they knew it was him, verse 10. Because that's the guy at the beautiful gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. That's the account that we have right there for us. So let's dig a little deeper here. Let's dig a little deeper with how and why is this placed in the scripture. How's that supposed to affect my life today? I rejoice. Wow, what a great experience. But we're living 2,000 years from when this took place. So how is that relevant to me today? Oh, it's very relevant. Oh, it is. The body of Christ, were members of his body, his flesh and bones. Peter and John, they represent the church. They're the living members of the living Christ. They are instruments of his will and his power. These men were healed by Christ themselves, and now they were called, commissioned as ambassadors to give away what had been given to them. To give away what had been given to them. The whole work of Christ coming to earth, dying for our sins, rising from the dead, conquering death, the whole reason and the whole purpose is to save humanity from hell, to have a way to heaven. The whole message, the gospel message, is Christ came to save you so you can spend eternity with him. That's the message. And that's the work of the church, is to bring forth that and to encourage the saints to be serving Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. Well, I agree with you on that, but it's not personal enough for me. Can you make it personal? I believe the Holy Spirit might be able to do that. If you're willing to agree with what the Bible says in Romans 5, 12 through 21. Our father Adam sinned, and his fall passed lameness to all the descendants. Every one of us in this world are lame, and we've been born in that condition. We've been born in that condition. And in a sense, we're at the gate beautiful. This is a beautiful creation. When we see the creation of God, it's incredible. But we're placed here. You say, speak for yourself. I don't like that idea of saying I'm lame or you insinuating that. I'm a hard worker. I help people. I do things. I've achieved success. And I would say, nice job. It's good. But the bottom line is when you face Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Every one of us face Jesus Christ. And when we face Jesus Christ, we realize His hand reached down, and by the grace of God, He forgave our sins and said, stand up. You no longer need to travel through this world lame and with a disability, because sin disables us. Christ saves us and enables us. The world disables us. God enables us to do what He's designed for us to do. The world, as we see already on the media and on the news, what many think about life before it's born, after it's born, and in the later years of life, it's sad and sickening to think about. No value placed on or a discriminating determination whether we want to value your life or not. Jesus values everybody because we've been made in the image of God. We've been made in the image of God. And in the image of God, you are His and her treasure. You are a treasure to Him. He said that He would buy the entire field just to have that one treasure, and that's you. He came to the world, and you are His treasure. And when you receive Christ, that treasure, Christ in you, He lives in you. He treasures you. The riches of Christ are ours. Therefore, Peter and John said, what you're looking for is some temporary help. And friends, we help people temporarily and practically. You do, I do, we do, the church. You want to be helpful. That's not the answer, though. That may help in a certain situation, but Christ is the answer. And we have to give what has been given to us. Give away what has been given to us. And so that's what they said. We have something to give to you. You're looking for this earthly treasure. We're going to give you a heavenly treasure. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, your Lord, your Savior. Jesus, He's for you. You see, this person, he lived outside of the temple. The temple was a place to worship. Steps leading down to where he was sitting, placed down there, begging by the gate beautiful, seeing people go and come down, seeing people maybe discouraged going up, relieved coming down. They've been in a place of prayer. He's seen all of this. But this lame, crippled man was never once invited to go into the temple. He could not. Because of his condition and uncleanness, he wasn't allowed to come into that place in that temple. And when we are born lame, we miss out. When we're saved, Jesus says, you are my temple, and you come boldly to the throne of grace. You come to the throne of grace. You come. Christ makes contact with human needs through his body. You are the body of Christ. Christ reaches the world you live in through you as a believer in him. You are the body of Christ. He reaches the world. He touches the world through his body. Jesus never separated the sacred from the secular. The sacred, spiritual things, the secular, worldly things. As believers, we must not live a life of sacred and secular. We just live a life as followers of Christ, just like Jesus did. When we see humanity lame, and I don't use that in a despairing way, it's what is used here. We know it can be a very hurtful, critical word if you call somebody that, but it's what the Bible is speaking about. So when we see humanity lame, what do? It's an opportunity for the church. It's an opportunity for the church. That's what it is. There's a movie coming out called Unplanned. Unplanned is a movie starring a woman who once was a director in the Planned Parenthood and came to faith in Christ and has quite a testimony. And for a movie to come to local theaters for one day, or sometimes they extend it, showing, somebody has to finance that. So our church family says we're willing to finance a showing because we want people to come see a movie that talks about the sacredness of life. We want to do that. We want to be in a place to help people, to love people, to direct people towards Jesus. The world is seeking alms. When you're seeking alms, we can say you're here to make a living. I understand that. I believe Jesus is saying, make a life. Make a life. He'll provide for you. Make a life. Your life in Christ. Your life separated from the world. Make a life. You once were lame, but now you're standing. And it's time for the church to stand. Don't stand right now. It's time to stand and to walk worthy of our calling. It's time to stand and say, I rejoice. Look what Christ did in my life. I was once that person outside the beautiful gate. There was a time in my life where Christ saved me. He raised me up. No longer out begging for alms, praising God for everything. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you. It's Romans 8:11. This man could now stand, and there was no question on where he stood. This man could now stand, and there was no question on where he stood regarding Jesus Christ. This man could now stand, and there's no question about where he stood with Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Hardy, if you can lead us in one more worship song, is that possible? And then after that, just a couple of things to share with you. Let's pray as the worship team leads us in this last song. Heavenly Father, we are grateful just to be here. And Lord, to see this account and to experience what it must have been like, but yet today, all of us, by the grace of God, should experience the hand of God that forgives our sins and says, rise up and stand and be that man and that woman that I've created you to be. Receive the treasure of his goodness and riches for your life. Dear Jesus, I pray for any and all of us. If you've yet to come to a saving place in Christ, then you would say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want Jesus of Nazareth to be my Lord and Savior. And for many of us, as we go through the world, we get sidetracked. God, bring us back. And this week, we want you to speak to our hearts. Our expectations are in you. May your priorities become our priorities. In Jesus' name, amen.